I've been going through the book here once a month, and we're going to be picking up on that. Tonight we're going to start in 1 John 2:9, but before we do, what I would like to do is go back and grab a little bit of review here. So let's go ahead and, in fact, I got my slides out of order here. Let's go ahead and start in 1 John 1:5, and this sort of captures the sense of the first chapter. John is talking about how he is a witness of Jesus, how he walked with him and touched him and heard his voice and knew who he was. He ate with him. He was a witness of him. He was a friend of Jesus. He loved Jesus. He saw Jesus after he resurrected. And so, as he talks about these things, he's combating the idea of these Gnostics we want to bring in that say that Jesus was just really a emanation or a hologram, if you will, just a spirit or looked like someone was there, but nobody was really there. And so what John is saying is, no, that's not true at all. Jesus was really there. He really did die on the cross. He really did raise. We saw him after he was raised. He wasn't just a shadow or mirage or that sort of a thing. He was with us. And because we're witnesses of these things, we can tell you what Jesus taught and said. We don't need some Gnostic or someone who has this higher learning, this extra information that most people don't have, that are claiming that because I have this knowledge and this extra information, I'm special and I'm on a different spiritual plane than a lot of you are. I don't even have accountability for my sins because obviously flesh is sinful. It's going to do sinful things. But this knowledge I have gives me spiritual purity. And because I'm spiritual and I have this knowledge here, then what my body does doesn't matter. And what John is saying is that's not true at all. I knew Jesus. I heard from him firsthand, and what Jesus taught, if you look in 1 John 1:5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So what he says about God is that God is light. He's completely righteous. There is no darkness in God at all. This combats an idea, and this, they would start to claim this, that there was a God who is completely righteous. He's a spiritual thing. But since God, since everything physical is evil and corrupt, God couldn't have possibly created it. So what happened is God made a copy of himself, who made a copy of himself, who made a copy of himself. And you get, you know, down the road several thousand copies, and all of a sudden you have this guy, they called, I think it was just a Demiurge. Thank you. I heard someone say it, but yeah, they called it Demiurge. And this Demiurge, was essentially a God-like status, but he was evil. And so he had the ability to create the earth. He was actually the God of the Old Testament. And so that's why he could, command, the Amalekites be completely wiped out. Well, those kind of things. Well, why would a God do something like that? Well, because he was actually an evil emanation of God. And then as you learn about these emanations, but what John says here is, no, God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. There's only one God. It was Jesus. And we know what is about him. So anyone who claims that somehow they can be in fellowship with God and be sinful is a liar. That's the point of this first chapter, is you can't be that way. There's no way. And so, and he points out there's a couple different kinds of people who want to take this kind of approach. There's a kind of person who is ignorant, who says, I don't sin. And what he says about that person is, you're deceiving yourself. There's another kind of person who says, I cannot sin. Now, that kind of person, John says, you're making Jesus a liar, because Jesus says, we've all sinned. But if you confess your sins, that Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us through the power of his blood. So that's the first chapter. The second chapter, which is, we'll start out in 1 John 1, is John sort of gives out his intentions here. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. So he just comes out with it. Why am I writing this book? Why am I telling you all of this? Well, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to get caught up in these lies and this heresy that's being taught to you, this false information. I don't want you caught up in that. The truth is, what he says is the truth is that you can know. You can know if you're saved. You can know if you have fellowship with God. You can know that you have been washed clean from your sins, and that you have Jesus Christ as your advocate and your propitiation. You can know all these things, and you can tell it by how you are in comparison to God's Word. That's what John's message is here. And so he says, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin, and that you know what God wants of you. And then in verse 3 it says, by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So now we should be in good shape here. It's that we keep His commandments. So let's go ahead and take a look now down at chapter 2, verse 6. This leads into what we're going to be talking about tonight. In verse 6 it says, we'll start at the end of verse 5. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So now he gets down into the... And this concept of abiding in Christ, this is going to be basically throughout the whole book. So if you were going to underline something in your Bible, this so that you know, or the word that you may know, would be something to underline. And then also this abiding in Him would be something to underline. And you just see Him use these statements over and over again. But He says, by this you know that you abide in Him if you walk in the same manner as He walked. And where we started out with, John says, I'm going to tell you how He walked. And if you behave like Jesus behaves, if you do the things He did, if you listen to His commandments, then you know that you are in Jesus Christ. You know you're saved. You know you have your sins forgiven. And you can know these things. You don't need some guru who has special knowledge to tell you about this, because you can know. And so he's taking away the power from those kind of, from people who want to abuse God's word in that way. So let's look at 7 and 8 now. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So we'll stop right there. He starts saying, I'm giving you an old commandment that's also a new commandment. And so let's go ahead and turn back into John 13. We read this morning actually, but we'll just look it over again. In John 13 and verse, we'll read 33-35. And note the similarities here. Of what a few things we've already read, because really I think it's almost like a study guide, where 1 John is a study guide to the book of John, where he explains a lot of Jesus' teaching in a little more detail. That's interesting to me. But John 13:33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what Jesus said is, I'm giving you a new commandment. But it's a new commandment, but 1 John says, well, it's not only a new commandment. It's also actually something that you've been taught from before. But the problem they had is, if you look in Matthew 5:20, it talks about, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What happened over time is you have these Talmuds and Mishnahs, the writings of the rabbis, the expansions on the laws. Well, what is a Sabbath day's journey? How much work is actually work? And what do I have to do for this law? And what does it mean to swear? And so what Jesus did in Matthew 5 is he went through and he corrected a lot of those things. He said, you have heard, but I say unto you. You know, you have heard, one that sticks out to me is, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love those who are your enemy. And so what we see is the rabbis taught one thing, but Jesus corrected it and sort of brought it back. Well, what did God actually mean when he issued these laws? And you can go back and see, well, Jesus set things back in order. And so where we left off last month then, if you read with me in 1 John 2, chapters, verses 9 and 11. He says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. I'll read 11:2. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let's go ahead now, and where we need to start with this is we need to understand what does it mean to hate your brother. That's an important concept that he brings up, because and one thing I like about this, a lot of times we can get confused and say, well, there's so many gray areas. John didn't see gray areas in a matter of relationships, and I like that. What does John say? You either hate your brother or you love your brother. The one who hates his brother is not in the light. The one who loves his brother is in the light. Black and white, right? It's just black and white, straightforward. This is how it is. This is what Jesus taught. And I appreciate that about John, that he's able to say definitively and powerfully, we need to behave one way only. If you're not doing this, if you're not loving, then it's not what God wants you to do. So I appreciate that. So let's go ahead and take a look at this concept of hate. First of all, where do I want to start with this? Okay, let's go ahead and look back now. There's a few ideas we can throw in here. Deuteronomy 12:28. What this is talking about is God is commanding them not to copy the nations that the children of Israel are going to dispossess. In verse 28, it says, "Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you possess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you are not that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act with which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They have even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." And what I want to say is, how does the word hate used here? What sense is it being used? In this case, it's talking about what does God hate? What does God disapprove of? What disgusts him? That's this case. Well, the way they worship their idols, the way they serve their idols. He said, don't be like that. I hate what they do. So don't become that way. So there's one way we see where God hates. In Proverbs 8:13, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." So now we see another thing that God talks about he hates. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, and a perverted mouth. God says, I hate those things. And so he feels very strongly about it. Then we know by what he's talking about, how God feels about it. I'm going to skip Proverbs 6:16, and we'll turn over to Amos. And we'll read this one as well. Amos 5:18. "Also you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as a man when he flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes to his home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom and with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me up burnt offerings and your grain offering, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." I like this because he contrasts what he hates and what he doesn't hate. When he has a group of people who are hastening the day of the Lord, and yet they're not acting just and righteously, but they're offering sacrifices, he says, I hate that. I can't stand it when you try to worship me, when you try to come to me and act holy, when you're perverting justice and righteousness. I can't stand that sort of thing. And so you get an idea of the sense of the strength of the word here. But in Leviticus 9:19, we really get a good sense of what John's talking about. So we talk about, well, this is how the word hate is used and what things God hates. But now let's talk about, well, how does the Bible describe? And I really like this because it's just very clear, very concise. It gives us a really good definition. And when John says, I'm giving you an old commandment, that's a new commandment, this also should help you understand that as well, because this is where you find the old commandment. So in Leviticus 19:9, it says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of the hired man are not to remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are here to judge. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of the people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so what you see here is, what does it mean to hate your brother? And we see all these things that God is commanding them to do, and all these things fall in the context of loving and hating your brother. That's what this is all about. So when he talks about it in the beginning, he's like, don't cut down the corners of your fields. Don't go back and glean. If you have a vineyard, if the fruit falls on the ground, don't pick it up. Why would you behave that way? He says, it's for the poor. It's because you are taking consideration and you are being generous for those who don't have fields, who don't have vineyards, who don't have ways to provide for themselves. And what he's saying is, you are to be empathetic and compassionate toward those in need. And this is really just a solid doctrine throughout the Jewish law, taking care of your brother. In Deuteronomy, it talks about if your brother needs a loan, you are not to deny that loan to him, even if the year of where they don't have to repay is close. You're not to even take that into consideration. God said you're to be kind and generous to those who are in need. And when I think about that, I'll give you a story that really meant something to me. When we were in business, I had a big job coming up that I couldn't afford to pay for up front, but it was a very large job. So I went to my bank and I was talking to them about it, and I figured out what I needed, and I thought I needed a $50,000 line of credit. And when I talked to the lady there, the banker, I think her name was Barbara, she said, actually, with the way this works, and I think $20,000 is what you need. And so she's like, I'll go ahead and give you a loan. She just did it because she liked me and she knew me. I really appreciated that about her. And but anyway, that felt good to me, and it makes me think about when God says you're to give a loan to those. It doesn't mean give whatever they ask for. What it means is help them in their situation, do what they need, not what they ask for. But you just get that idea. Is leaving gleanings. Well, how much is a corner of a field? That depends on how generous you are, right? How many grapes do you drop? Do you tell your people, okay, put the net underneath the bush before you start picking, so if one falls, it's fallen into the bucket? Or do you just say, you know what, if something falls, do you go tell people that it happened? Like, how do you deal with this? It's about consideration and empathy and compassion for those who are in need. The next section it talks about is being honest and not stealing. So now you have both sides of the coin, right? You have the one guy who has a field and has the ability to leave something behind for the needy. And then you have the other guy, maybe he doesn't have anything, and so what's he going to be tempted to do? Is he going to be tempted to steal, or maybe lie and exaggerate his situation, or maybe swear that I'll have a paycheck tomorrow, but I just need something for tonight? You know, you just see that situation where they're going to be dishonest trying to get something from, and maybe they're not even in need, maybe they're just misrepresenting themselves. Well, you see both sides of the coin. Being greedy is hating your brother, and also being dishonest and stealing and taking on a false pretense is hating your brother. You see that it goes down and talks about, you shall not curse a deaf man or place a stumbling block before the blind. You shall revere the Lord your God. Here's another idea. This reminds me of another story, actually. When we were kids, my mom and dad bought this red van with really dark tinted windows. And we were in the van, me and my brothers and sisters, and we were making faces at everyone that walked by. And so my parents come up to the van, we're making faces at them, and the kids, and they're like, "What are you guys doing in there?" And we were like, "We're making faces because no one can see us." And it turns out they actually could see us. So anyway, you know, it's just one of those things where, you know, it might be funny for you, or that would be my guess why you'd do that, is to say really cruel things to a person who can't hear you. You know, kind of make a joke out of that. But God says, don't do that. It's the same thing as placing a stumbling block before a blind guy. Right? He doesn't know where he's going, and you mislead him somehow because you're trying to entertain yourself or your friends or whatever it is. God says, that's hating your brother. Now, it might be lighthearted, but even still, you might think, well, it's not doing any harm. He can't hear me. But that's hating your brother. And so we see that concept there. It talks about being just and not being partial, not showing special treatment to poor people or to the rich people. And so what you see is, when you look in Leviticus 19, it really makes clear, and look where it ends in verse 18. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's something we've all heard before, right? And all these things come right down to that principle, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we look back to 1 John, what we see is, it says, "The one who says, 'I am in the light,' and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." What does that mean? That means the one who claims Christianity, but maybe he's misrepresenting himself to take something that he doesn't need. Or maybe he's being stingy and not having compassion on his brother. I'm having a verse that's, I can't think of where it's at, so I guess I won't look at it. But there's a verse in 1 John that talks exactly about that thing. The one who sees a brother in need and has worldly goods and sees his brother in need and doesn't give it to him. It talks just about that. So if you're not being charitable to your brethren, and Jesus even talks about that in Matthew 25. He says, when you act that way, I don't distinguish between your brother and myself. And so you need to be charitable to your brother. You need to be kind and considerate to them, not placing stumbling blocks and not mocking them when you don't think they can hear you. And not another one that I liked in Leviticus is, it says, don't be a slanderer. Don't gossip. Don't spread things you shouldn't be spreading. And all of these things, if you're doing these things, what you're doing is you're hating your brother. And someone who hates their brother, the light is not in them. They're in the darkness until now. That's the idea. So we need to, when we talk about this, we need to consider, what do I do? How is my life? Do I need to change? Am I in the light or am I in the darkness? And so let's go ahead and move on to verse 10. Oh, this is the last other thing I want to talk about on this slide is, this is just from Barnes. I'll throw it out quickly. Is when it's talking about brother, it's an easy way of saying it, even though religion may not be the right word. It says those who profess the same religion. So those who claim Christianity, those who you worship God with, that's when he's talking about brother. That's what it's talking. It's not talking about just any other human being. And in this case, you're to be good to every human being. But in this case, it's talking specifically about your brethren in Christ. So, just to make that distinction. And so let's go ahead and take a look now. Well, it says you're in the darkness. I think we're clear about that. But there's, but we'll also talk about that for a moment, is what is the darkness? In Acts 26, I'll skip the first reference there, and I'll just look in Acts 26, verse 18. This is Paul quoting Jesus' call to him on the road to Damascus. And starting in verse 18. It says, I'll start in 17. No, I'll start back in 16. "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint to you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So this I like because it kind of clarifies what we're talking about. What was Paul's job? What did Jesus tell him to do? Turn people from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and from a sinful life to a forgiven life. Now we are very clear on what this is talking about in 1 John. Jesus was saying, darkness is the dominion of Satan. What does Satan do? If you looked in 1 John 3:7, it says, the devil practices sin. That's what it says. The devil's always, from the very beginning, has been a sinner. Ephesians 5, 6, and 9, it says, you formerly were in darkness, and now you're in light. So what we see is that the darkness is where we used to be before we became Christians. However, if we behave in a hateful way to our brother, although we have been through some steps, we haven't changed. We're still in the darkness. And so we need to be loving of our brother. And loving is important. And it's not just about, loving is not just about what we do, but how we do it. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read 1 through 3. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries of and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Think about that for a moment. You gave all your possessions to the poor, and you surrendered your body to be burned, and it didn't profit you a thing. Why would you do that if you didn't have love? Maybe arrogance, maybe pride, maybe some sort of a pretense, some sort of a false belief. But what Paul says is that those things don't matter if they're not done out of love. If they're not done out of caring and compassion and in response to God's commands, then those things don't benefit you. But if you act according to God's commands, then it does benefit you, and there is a blessing there. So love is such an important thing in the Christian life. And what John says is, if you love your brother, verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because he is in the darkness, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so really, now here's something where it says you can know. If you love your brother, you abide in the light. So that's how you know you're abiding in the light, is if you love your brother. If you don't love your brother, then he says you don't know where you're going. You can't tell. You don't know if there's a pit in front of you. You don't know where you're going to end up because you're completely blinded if you're going to behave that way. And so this is something that we need to really pay attention to. And this is really going to be a theme throughout the book as well, is loving one another. So let's go ahead and look at 12. This is sort of a change of gears, but this talks about now, he goes back to this, I'm writing this book. And what you see is, generations of Christianity is kind of how I view it. I picked this picture, just a random picture of, four generations of a particular family. But then you see the fathers, you see the young man, you see the child, the infant, and so you see all these different, and what I like about it is at one point the grandpa was probably, the great grandpa I guess, was probably the young man and the infant. And so you see this maturing through the years. And so in 1 John 2:12 it says, I am writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven. For his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the father. I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. I like this because there's two elements to this. The first element is that I am writing and I have written. Now, John is being a little redundant here, but it's sort of to make a point. And then there's another point we can look at too, but first he says, I am writing, and I have written. So he's talking about what he's putting down now and what he intends to complete in this book. I am writing, a sort of a present future tense. And then I have written, what I've already written down. And so it just sort of is redundant, but it kind of covers the bases of the things that come before this and the things that will come after this. All of this was written because of these are the reasons why. And what you see is he starts repeating the you may know points that he's already made. For the children, he says, your sins have been forgiven. If you look in chapter 1, verse 5, I believe, verse 7 and 9, it both of those verses says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. And then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. So what do we know about the children? That they walk in the light, and that they confess their sins. So he's writing to the children because they walk in the light and they confess their sins, and their sins have been forgiven. So we know that they are abiding in the light. The fathers, it says in 2:13 that you know him who is from the beginning. In 2 verse 3 and 4, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So what are the fathers doing? The mature, more mature Christians. They're keeping his commandments, and we can see that. And the thing I actually like about this is if you imagine where they're at, you're going to have older men, maybe 60 years old or so. And so they would have been around since Jesus. And if I was looking at a timeline of Acts the other day, and it was saying that it was almost 10 years before Paul started going out and teaching to the Gentiles. And so you have this 10-year period where the gospel is being spread in the Judean region around the Israel. There's this 10 years. So you're going to have these fathers who would have been converted in that time period. And he's saying, you know him who's been from the beginning. You saw the transition, if you will, from Judaism to Christianity. And then he talks about the children, your sins have been forgiven. You're new to this. However, you've done what is necessary, right? You've walked in the light. You've responded to the word. You have confessed your sins. And so now your sins are forgiven. So you have these young Christians, and this is where they're at in their maturity. It says, young men, you have overcome the evil one. And he repeats this twice. If you look in 3 verse 10, it says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so what you see here is that John is sort of repeating, kind of catching this idea of the young men, they are righteous and they love their brothers. And so you see that. And then there's the repeat of I have written. And again to the children is the children know the Father. So now you can look right back to 1 verse 6 and also 2, 3, and 4. And it says, looking at the wrong page here. And it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And if we know him. So the children, they know the Father. Then not only have they sins forgiven, but they know the Father. The fathers, same thing. They know him who is from the beginning. The young men have overcome, they're strong and they've overcome the evil one. Let me read this last verse because I don't have it written down. They're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And we're going to stop here, but what you see is, that the reason he's writing to these people is that they have been converted. They know what has been taught already. They understand it. They are righteous and they are abiding in Christ. And yet there's this danger coming in from outside and they're trying to change what they already know. And John is saying, place confidence in what you already know. What you've been taught, what you've responded to, what you believe, the Word of God is all that you need. Don't look for something else that seems more interesting or better. The Word of God is all that you need. What we've said, Jesus said. So you walk like Him, you abide in Him, you walk in the light, you do what you've heard, you follow His Word. And all of these things sort of come together in this concept. And so now we're going to have, an interesting contrast, and this is where we'll pick up next week, but I'll just give you a little teaser here. In verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is..." And so we'll stop right there. He starts out by saying, don't hate your brother, love your brother. You're to love your brother, and that's how you know you're in the light. And then what's he turn around and say? Don't love the world. So there are certain things we're supposed to love, and there are certain things we're supposed to hate or to not love. And both ways are designed to help us to understand that we are right with God. And so next week we're going to pick up about loving the things that are in the world. Not a different note, but by way of invitation, you know, we talk about having our sins forgiven and being right with God, responding to God. And as we talk about these things, or as we talk about anything else in the Bible, you know, the call is repentance. I was in Matthew 7, I think it's verse 27. Jesus says, "The one who hears my words and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And I want you to think about that for a moment, is a wise man who built his house on a rock. And sometimes I think as we consider repenting or coming forward or confessing our sins, that sort of thing, we think of it as a shameful thing. But Jesus taught, no, the one who responds to my message, the one who hears me teaching and says, "I'm not doing that," and so changes the way they live, they repent. That's the wise man. That's the one who is building his house on a rock. And he compares that. The one who hears these words and doesn't respond is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came and mighty was the fall. And so don't be like the foolish man who's going to fall because you're trying to keep up a pretense or whatever it is. If there's any way we can help you, if you have sin in your life that you would like to change, let us help you. We'd be happy to help you overcome that. And if you haven't responded to the gospel call, if you would like to be baptized, you can come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.